Anybody bring a sword with them this morning? You get your Bibles, the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, God's Word says. You do know that this is God's Word, right? You do believe that this is God's Word, right? I pray that you do. Throughout history, mankind has debated the answers to the most important questions of life. Worldly people still debate what's the most important question, but I know that those who have faith in God and that know that there is deity, that the Lord our God is real, they know the most important questions. And we know that that most important question is there a God for this world? Many people don't understand. They don't know. They think there is, and they claim to be atheist. They claim to be agnostic. And there are so many different things that they come to. But I'm going to tell you, there are times in their life that I know that they know that they know that there's something beyond themselves, and that is the Lord our God. The most important question that we can answer as a human being on this earth is there a God? Is he knowable? How do we get to know him? We know the answer, but folks, there are a lot of people out here who don't. Many people in our world who don't understand. The second most important question that we can come to is there a literal heaven? Is there a heaven? How can we be certain that we will live there after this life? That's the second most important question in this life. And I'm going to tell you, God's Word gives us the answer for those two questions. Amen? God's Word tells us where we need to go. God's Word tells us what we need to do. And the Bible quotes Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who says this. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Don't stop there, because he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that phrase is something that we need to take note of before we get further in where we're going. And that phrase, come to the Father, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That phrase includes knowing God. That phrase includes knowing about God, and it includes coming to the place where we have the spiritual qualifications that we know we're going to enter heaven. Now, if you're confused, don't get confused, because what we're talking about are the two most important questions in life. Is there a God? And is there a heaven? And how do I get to know assurance in both? So there's the two most important questions in life. But wait. We've gone to God's Word to talk about those two important questions, but let me ask you, from a perspective of this world, doesn't the credibility of the words of Jesus Christ presume that this is real and this is true and that God's Word are in fact God's Word, that the Bible is not just a made up bunch of stories? Hello, have you ever wondered about that? Has anybody ever questioned that and said, well, I can pull together a book and put together my book? And has anybody ever said anything like that to you? How do we know that God's Word is real? How do we know that this Bible that you're talking about really is God's Word? Well, it says so in the Scriptures, but let's go beyond that. Let's start, would you stand with me, by reading God's Word and see what God's Word says about itself. And then let's take a step back and delve into the reasons that we know that we can hold to the integrity of this book. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and following, we have these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. How many of you have found that to be a true testimony in your life? God's word is true, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word has a way of getting right past all the veneer and literally to the heart of things. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ himself, during his time in the desert, you recall, said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." Now, what does he mean by that? He means don't just eat to live. Don't just get something to eat and to drink to sustain yourself. But in other words, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, how do we know what the mouth of God has shared? The Bible. Psalms chapter 119, verse 105. You remember this one from Vacation Bible School or from Sunbeams, if you're old enough to remember Sunbeams. He says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Do you remember that? John 1:1 begins, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Now, we're almost done with our reading of Scripture, so hang on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that the Word of God is an incorruptible seed. That's verse 23. And it says it abides forever. Now, what does abide mean? It means it lives. It stays there. Abide doesn't just mean it lives, but it means it stays in that place. That's where you live. You abide at your residence. God's word abides with us. It lives in us and with us. Verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "The word of the Lord endures forever." My question for you is, do you believe that? And if you do believe that, how in the world are you going to share with others so that they can come to the same place that you do, that this is the ordained divine word of God? Would you pray with me? Father, it is our desire this morning and my task as your servant, I pray, God, that you would show us as we look into reasons that people can have an undying assurance that your word is your word, that the Bible has been held onto for centuries, Lord, because it is divinely inspired and protected. It is your word. Father, we ask and pray for an understanding that would deepen our faith, but also, Lord, enhance our witness so that we can share with others why we have so much faith in your word. This is our prayer, and we ask for you, Lord, to strengthen our hearts in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm starting a series today on important things for your faith. And we're going to start this morning with the word of God. Is the Bible God's word? We know it is, and there are reasons that we know it is. Through the centuries, Christian scholars have argued that the Bible is indeed God's holy word. Scholars. And as God's word, most of them agree that it is inspired, God-breathed, and infallible in its original origin. So today, I want to ask you two very crucial questions. First of all, what kind of evidence do scholars have that make them so certain that the Bible, written by men, we know that the hand of men put it on paper, but how do they know that this Bible, written by men, was absolutely, positively, without a question, authored by God? How do they know that? And secondly, how can we know that after centuries, and literally centuries of duplicating by hand and the existence of so many different manuscripts, that the content of God's word has not been altered and that we can know that we know that we know that this is what God gave to us? How do we know this? I want to share some things with you today that I pray will solidify this in your heart. So four very crucial things that bring historical rationale for the Bible's authenticity. And the first one is this. Are you ready? First and foremost, we know that there is historical rationale that this is God's word because of the Bible's incredible unity. The Bible's incredible unity. Did you know that the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years by 40 different human authors and in three different languages? Now, with that understanding, you also need to know that they lived in different continents, in different places, and they wrote on a variety of very controversial subjects. Amen? I mean, you go to the Bible, you find just about everything in here that you need to find out about. And in some ways, about everything because it relates to it. So you would expect that because of being over 1,500 different years, speaking different languages from different places, that these authors living in such different places, different times, different cultures, would at some point contradict each other, right? Wouldn't you think so? Isn't that logical? It's logical. You would think that if that was the case, there would be some contradiction. And yet, folks, there is an amazing continuity and unity throughout the Bible without error and without contradiction. That speaks hugely, voluminously to every indication that this is more than just man's work. Amen? Hang with me. This unity would suggest that the Bible was written by one author, the Almighty God. Because it is unified from start to finish. Yes, human beings wrote it down. Human beings wrote down the word of God, but it was God who fully authored it. Amen? And the second rationale, and that is that the Bible has an incredible historical accuracy. Don't ever think that the Bible was made up and that it cannot be confirmed of what's going on in this world. Especially in recent years, I know that you've heard these things. Skeptics have been claiming that the Bible stories have absolutely no foundation. But time after time, and one after one, each accusation has been put down and abandoned for this reason, because the Bible's historical evidence continues to pop up. It continues to be dug up. You know, you realize that how many of you have ever been to Israel? Anybody? If you've been to Israel, have you noticed that whenever you went to see certain places like the Pool of Siloam and some of the different original streets, when you get there, did you notice? Did you remember? Was it on the same level as the rest of the places around you? No. It was literally, what, up to 20 feet lower? They had to dig these places out, and they found these places that have been literally buried by the sand and buried by the dirt over time. And as they dig down, they begin to find it. Listen, every time they unearth something in an archaeological dig, it confirms the Bible and it does not overturn it. There's something to that, dear people. That's because God had things accurately recorded. So again, let me just polish this off. Historical evidence continues to support that the truths of the Bible. And secondly, one of the favorite targets of these people who want to overturn the Bible's accuracy and historical accuracy is the crossing of the Red Sea. How many of you ever heard of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea? Everybody has. And people want to... Skeptics want to say, well, you know, that's just not possible. It's one of those impossible things that somebody made up for the escape of Israel from the Egyptians. Well, what are some of the things that they say about that? One of the first things they say is it was a recording error in the Bible. And they want to say that it was not the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea, that an E was dropped out, right? And they say it had to be the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea, even though it's hundreds of miles away, a different place totally that they would be from where the Bible said they went. The Reed Sea at some seasons is as low as 6 to 12 inches in depth. And it says, oh, they could have marched across that, no problem. Well, no problem. A couple of million people walking across a marsh, being chased by Pharaoh's army. Wait a minute. As I recall, didn't God's word say that they walked across on what? Dry land, not marsh. Besides that, if they did get through the Reed Sea, it was pretty miraculous that God would have drowned an entire army in 6 inches of water. Does that make sense? So it's not the Reed Sea. It is the Red Sea. And also, we know that it was the Red Sea because God's word tells us and led them up to all these places, and they are marked still on the map. We know that he led them right to a place that was called Mayabe. We'll talk more about that in another time. But there was a man by the name of Ron Wyatt in 1978 who decided that he was just going to follow the Bible's direction on where this was. Now, as you're looking up here, you see that Nueva Al-Muzayyanah, we're going to talk about what that means in just a little bit, but it says the closest point there across the Red Sea is about 10 and a half miles. And if you don't know this, if you go back and you look on the what it calls the Eilat Deep and the, I can't read the other one, the deep on the other side, it is 7,000 to 8,000 foot deep on one side. That's pretty deep. And it's 8,000 or 9,000 feet deep on the other. You talk about an abyss. That is an abyss. But it just so happens that at that exact place where the Bible says that they came to, that 10 and a half miles, there is a land bridge there that goes as deep as 200 feet. Now, who's to say it wasn't a bit more shallow than that back in that day? But even today, it goes down to about 200 feet from literally thousands of feet deep up to a little land bridge that comes up that high. Now, did God need a land bridge to get them across? No, but it sure makes sense when the Bible says that that's where he took them. It doesn't matter if it was 10 feet or 10 inches, if you will, but God drowned the army. He made it dry for them to walk across. And on the next slide, you may notice this, that when they came out of that Wadi Watir, which is, it took them all through the desert like this. And go back and look this up on the internet. There's a lot of research there. As it took them all the way through the desert, and it says that they wound through the desert, you look at this particular wadi, which just means a dried up creek, that they came out on a beach. And this is the only place along that area where that wadi empties out that would have held about 2 million people. Now, how do we know that's where it was? Well, it's according to what God's word says that they went. And then, not only that, but this man, a man by the name, as we said, Ron Wyatt, decided he was going to figure out where this was, and he went to this place, and we'll show him the next slide. You know what he found? He found a pillar on the Egyptian side that had partial inscriptions that had been kind of rubbed off that said, Israelites crossing Red Sea, Solomon, Egyptians. It really wasn't very clear. But right there on that side, exactly where it says that they would have crossed out of that Nueva, they found this pillar in the water. They pulled it out. And then on the other side, some years later, he got to go to the Saudi Arabia side. And guess what he found on the other side? A pillar just like it, but it had all of the inscriptions still intact. He took pictures of it in 1978, and in 1978, as he found these things, he made record of them. Now, folks, those pillars were placed by the inscriptions by Solomon. Solomon made sure that the passageway for the crossing of the Red Sea was marked. So by that, we also know a whole lot closer to where Mount Sinai might be as well, right? Because we know that it was on the other side. So now, I've got to tell you also, Ron White did some diving in that area, and he found what he thought might have been some chariot wheels, coral that was in the shape of chariot wheels. I don't know how much that can be substantiated, but he's got some pictures on his website if you want to go look. But I'm going to tell you this. When God says it happened at this particular place, at this particular time, and this many people were drowned, and this many people walked across on dry land, you know what you can count on? That's exactly what happened. Now, the exciting part is this. God's word is always substantiated by archaeology. Never have they found anything that contradicted God's word when it was interpreted right. Oh, they've tried to do that. But then when the scholars really got into it and they started looking at things, they go, that's not what this is saying. Another target for skeptics who want to say that the Bible is not real is the Old Testament account of the Battle of Jericho. You remember that one? Joshua fit the battle of... You know the story. We've all heard it. But skeptics want to say, oh, you know, that's just impossible. That can't happen either. So they discount the story of the Battle of Jericho. And one of the biggest reasons that they would not look into it, nor would they give it credibility, is because they never could find a city by the name of Jericho in the area where the Bible says it was. Well, you know the story. The Bible recounts that Joshua and the Israelites came to Jericho and they marched around the city one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, what did they do? They marched around it seven times. And the priests blew their trumpets and the walls fell out and they invaded the city and they took the city of Jericho. Well, those who deny it say it's an absolutely fanciful story that it couldn't have happened. And again, their skepticism was strengthened because there was no city where the Bible says Jericho was going to be. Only desert. However, in 1930, archaeologists made an incredible find because there were some biblical archaeologists who said, we're going to go by what the Bible says and we're going to look in this place and see if we can't find it. They began to dig because guess what? Over time, cities are buried. And you know what they found right where the Bible says that they were going to find a city? They found a city. And then they began to find pottery. And on the pottery, they found the name of the city. And lo and behold, the name was The Woodlands. No. Of all the things, the name on the pottery that said the city's name was what? Jericho. Once again, archaeology proves the Bible is historically accurate. Further examination did this. They found that the walls of the city of Jericho, it appeared that they all collapsed at one time, according to their estimations of their ability to fail. I don't know. But it said instead of falling inward, like if you were going to be attacked by an enemy, what does an enemy do? They knock the wall in, right? Well, the whole wall, it looks like it fell down at one time, and the wall fell outward so that they could scramble up and over to get into the city. Now, that was the archaeologist's find. So an invasion was made possible. And the archaeologist found the evidence that was just exactly what the Bible said it was going to be. I like what William Albright said. He's an archaeologist, and he just said it this way. He said, discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of the innumerable details of the Bible and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of accurate history. When the Bible says something happened, dear friends, it happened. There's a third rationale for the authenticity of the Bible, and that is the Bible's fulfilled prophecies of all things. I love this one. You've got to love this one. Did you know that the Bible contains 1,239 Old Testament prophecies? The New Testament has 578 prophecies about future events. Now, the odds of fulfilling just a few of these prophecies are astronomical. Just a few. And yet, because the Bible is the inspired word of God, we find faultless accuracy in the Bible's foretelling of the future. Faultless. You know what the Bible said that you were supposed to do with a prophet who told you something that didn't happen? What did it say? Stone him. Because he says, if he gives you a prophecy and it doesn't come true, he's not mine. Get rid of him. God's word says that when something's going to happen, it happens. Or he said, that wasn't my prophet. Now, just for example, did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah? How many prophecies? Over 300, 300 plus. And they were all written literally, of course, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, how about this? Conservatively, as you look at the different prophecies, because they are repeated at times here and there, as you look at the different prophecies, conservatively, 300 prophecies were fulfilled in the earthly life of Jesus Christ concerning the Messiah. Now, the following are just a few. I'm going to give you 12 real quick ones. So if you want to go through your little list there that I have in your outline, get ready. The Messiah was to be born where? In Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 gave the prophecy. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 gave the answer. Now, that's what those scriptures in the parentheses are about. The first one is the Old Testament prophecy. The second one is the New Testament fulfilling of that scripture. Number two, the Messiah was to be a descendant of David. Number three, the Messiah was to enter Jerusalem on a white horse. No, a donkey. A donkey. Now, how in the world would they know that the Messiah would not choose a symbol of victory, but a symbol of humility? Number four, the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Number five, the Messiah would be sold for how much? 30 pieces of silver. Following that, the money that was given would eventually be given for a potter's field. Zechariah 11:13. The money would be given for the potter's field. And then the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. How? In crucifixion. That his clothes would be divided and that lots would be cast for them. That his bones would not be broken. Folks, do you understand what an incredible prophecy that is? You think, oh, well, what's the big deal? Listen, they always broke the bones of the condemned individual so that they would die faster. Jesus' bones were not broken. And the Messiah was to be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53:9. Now, folks, that is only 12 of the 300 plus prophecies. But I want you to understand this. The mathematical probabilities indicate that the chances of only 8 of these particular prophecies to be met in one man, you understand what I'm saying? That if there was one man that could fulfill 8 of these things, that the mathematic probability would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, understand this. You've got 100, 100,000, 100 million, 100 billion. Are you with me? 100 trillion, 100 quadrillion. I can't even say it right. Quadrillion. That is one with 17 zeros out beside it. And that's only having 8 prophecies fulfilled. I think Jesus was our Messiah. I know Jesus was our Messiah. Jesus didn't fulfill 8. Jesus fulfilled 300. Folks, the rationale for its authenticity is met in the fulfilling of prophecy. No other book, no other person even comes close. The last one I want to share with you this morning is its authenticity is sustained by its miraculous preservation. Folks, God's word is preserved for us, and it would be reasonable and even understandable to expect some errors in a book that is translated and transferred from language to language and from place to place and from year to year to make sure that it was just duplicated. But in the last 3,500 years, the transmission of the Bible has been so perfectly edited that we have still God's Word. Especially since, because copies were duplicated by hand, they didn't have a Xerox. They didn't even have a mimeograph machine. It was done by hand, letter by letter, by the scribes. Did you know that until the 20th century, literally until the 20th century, the oldest known Hebrew manuscripts were dated from the 9th and the 10th century A.D. That was the oldest manuscripts that they could find. But then, in Qumran, in 1947, came a discovery. There was a little shepherd boy who was out in the desert. He was watching the sheep, and he climbed up into the hills and to kind of watch the sheep. Like all boys, he was exploring. He was playing around, I'm sure. But he found a little cave, and he kind of pulled the rocks away from it, and he looked down in there, and he couldn't see. So you know what he did? He did what every good boy does. He took a rock to see how deep it was. He throws this rock down into this cave, and he hears kink, 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 crash. He heard something break. So he goes down in there, and what does he find? But he finds large pottery pots. He's saying about this tall. If you go to Qumran, anybody who's been to Qumran with me? We went there together, and some of us went there together. And we saw these pots about yay tall, and they were filled with this, what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were copies of the Old Testament. And folks, as they found these things, they found them preserved in the pots. And they found that these manuscripts were written about the time of Jesus Christ's time on this earth. So they were almost 1,000 years older than any other known copies of the Bible. And it contained, those potteries contained every Old Testament book except for Esther. That was the only one that wasn't in there. Esther was contained in other places, but in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Esther wasn't there, but every other Old Testament book was there. And of course, the question is what? The question is going to be, if they found manuscripts that are 1,000 years older than anything else that they had ever come up against, what's the big question? Do they match? Does this writing from the time of Jesus' life match the 9th and 10th century writings of the Old Testament? So they began a search. They began looking. They began a study. And guess what, folks? As they were looking to see if there were any changes or errors over the 1,000 years, you know what they found? They found that the 9th and 10th century texts were a virtual duplication of the scripts written 1,000 years earlier. Do you realize what a miracle that is? You realize how crazy that seems to be? Scholars began examining the text, and they found very few differences, and here's the differences they did find. They found that there was a letter here and there that had been changed or dropped because of social changes where they changed the spelling of a word. We've never done that in America in our 200 years, have we? How do you spell theater? T-H-E-A-T-R-E? No, that's how they spelled it in the early 19th century, but today we spell it how? T-E-R. There's a lot of cases like that where there is just a social change. And every changing of a letter, they found 17 in the book of Isaiah, they found 17 changes, and they were all but one were letters that were either changed a little bit of the spelling or a letter was left off, but they found that in no case did they have any change in the tense or the meaning of the word. There was one word that was added. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 13, I believe it is. They found that when it came and it said, and it talked about the life of a person, it added one word and it said the light of life. So there was one word added. I gotta be honest with you. I want you to know that that one word was added, but it absolutely changed no meaning of that verse when it was talking about the light force of your life. Folks, do you understand how incredible and awesome and wonderful it is that the Word of God over 1,000 years, when it is put to that much scrutiny, is exactly the same? Why? And how? I'm going to tell you, when there are handwritten manuscripts, it doesn't happen that way except by the love, by the grace, and by the protection of God. God is the one who preserved his book. So why do we choose to believe the Bible? How many of you know who Vodi Balcom is? I love to hear Vodi Balcom preach. Vodi Balcom was preaching on this exact same subject, and Kyle and I were talking on the way home from the mission trip yesterday. He said, Vodi Balcom did something on that. I said, man, I wish I'd listened to that before I prepared my sermon. But as we got there, I went back and listened, and I love what Vodi said. He said, and I'm just going to give him credit here, because he said, we don't believe the Bible. He said, I don't believe the Bible because of the way that I was raised, because that's why some of us believe the Bible. And he says, I don't believe the Bible just because it works for me. He says, I choose to believe the Bible because, and let me just read his statement, it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to the natural, to the supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies, and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Folks, if that confuses you, go back and listen to him. He makes it plain. But the understanding is this, dear friends, that God's word proves itself to be, to have integrity beyond our understanding of integrity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and following says this. Let me share God's word. It says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Amen? We don't follow cunning fables. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. How did we get this word? The Holy Spirit of God spoke to the hearts of men. They wrote down what God said to say, and thus we have this understanding that we have at a historical accuracy that cannot be duplicated. We have a unity like no other. We have the fulfilled prophecies like no other. And dear folks, if you don't understand that this is God's word, and you just say, oh, well, I just read it and I know it's there because that's the way I've always seen it, you need to take a step beyond. God's word is the divinely revealed word of God. And if you haven't come to that place to know exactly that, dear friend, you need to move forward. The Bible is not just a book for the times. It's a book for the ages. It has been that way forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures, what? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. You realize that no book has ever had so much opposition as the Bible? No book. Men have laughed at it. Men have scorned it. They've burned it. They've ridiculed it. They've made laws against having the Bible. But the word of God has survived. It has survived, and it is relevant as relevant today as it was yesterday, and it is relevant yesterday as it will be tomorrow, because God's word is the same day in and day out. Somebody wrote this. It's a little wordy, but listen, I love what they said about the word of God. I don't know who it was. It said, the word of God is so majestically deep that scholars could swim in it and never touch the bottom. And yet, it is so wonderfully shallow that a little child could come and get a drink of water from it without fear of drowning. That is God's precious, holy word. The word of God. Know it and believe it because it's true. So that's how we wrap this up this morning. Read the word of God. Let it be your light and let it be your guide. Why? Because you can trust that the Bible is God's holy word. Apply the word of God to your hearts and to your lives. It is the word of God. And if you're not applying it to your life, if you're not reading it, let me ask you, why not? If this truly is God's word, how can we set it on a shelf and neglect it? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you've given us your word. And Lord, you went to so much work to preserve it, to make sure that we could see it and know that it was not only from you, but its integrity is beyond question, and that it continues, Lord, to be proven as proper and right and accurate history, even through discoveries made today. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have your word. But God, would you help us to do more with it? We know that it cuts right through our spirits. Would you help us, Lord, to be willing to undergo the surgery from your Holy Spirit and your word so that we might become more like you? God, help us not just to see your word and to know it's your word, but to truly be absorbed into your word.